John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And I want to read the first 16 verses of this chapter before turning back to the book of Genesis. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now back to the Old Testament to pick up the narrative where we left off last Sunday, the book of Genesis, chapter 18. The book of Genesis, chapter 18, reading from verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. That will be sufficient for our consideration this evening. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we examined the content of verses 9 to 15 of Genesis chapter 18. A section of great interest, fraught with deep underlying teaching, which is intensely solemn in its application as we saw. We were refreshed last Sunday evening, yet again, with a few of the attributes of God as we continued in that sermon. First of all, with the attribute of divine sovereignty. Sarah shall have a son. Secondly, with the attribute of divine power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Thirdly, with the attribute of omniscience. Wherefore did Sarah laugh? And fourthly, with the attributes of holiness and of immutability. Nay, but thou didst laugh. It could never be hidden. Thou didst laugh. Holiness, immutability, it couldn't be overlooked. And so in application did one stress how fearful a thing it is to treat lightly any part of the Word of God, or with a smile to set aside any section, however small, set aside any section of the mandate of Scripture. And we learned also last week, as one looked at the barrenness of Sarah, I reminded you as I took you back over the months, and our first introduction to that woman when she was in her prime, in her youth, the Spirit of God recorded, and Sarah was barren. It wasn't only to do with her age. She was barren when young. And we learnt from that that barrenness is but the obvious state of the church apart from the fertilizing power of the Holy Spirit of God. Of herself she can do nothing. And also we learnt that God never casts off his people. They may know long seasons of barrenness. It can even be generations of spiritual dearth. But God will never cast off his people. They are his inheritance, and at the appointed time he visits them, as he did Sarah. Then Zion travails and brings forth her children. It's the act of divine sovereignty through a power entirely outside of ourselves, as was the birth of this son promised to Abram and Sarah. All this and much more is to be learnt from those seven verses before us last week. That is sufficient by way of recap. We move on now to the next section of this chapter, to verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Now the first part of their mission was over, that which has been before us over the past two Sunday evenings. Those three angels that came, they were entertained by Abraham. And then this divine message passed on to the patriarch concerning the birth of the son. That part of the mission was over. The visit to these two, the putting of their thinking right regarding the promised seed. And they now arise from their meal, and they set their sights in the direction of the plain. They had further divine business to conduct in that area. And Abram sets out with them. just to accompany them a short distance. This I discover from records of ancient Eastern customs was quite a customary thing. It was a mark of courtesy that when visitors came and they were about to return home, that the host would accompany them some distance along the road and then break off, and he would return and his visitors would go their way. It was a mark of courtesy and brotherly relationship. We have already seen that Abraham could have no doubts as to the high rank of his guests. Indeed, by now he was well aware that the chief of the three was the Lord Jehovah. But he had no idea whatsoever of the reason for their setting course in the direction of Sodom. So this brings us to verse 17. Remember, the men rose up, verse 16, looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And so the four are journeying together. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, you picture these three angelic beings and Abraham. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now let none think here that Jehovah is in a quandary, that he could not make up his mind as to the best thing to do. Perish any thinking of that nature. Yet the language is strange. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do? Who is the Lord actually speaking to? To whom is the question addressed? It certainly was not addressed to the patriarch. Neither was it addressed to the two angels, I feel, for they made no reply. Well, again, as often in this study, I have found Leopold very interesting and helpful on this difficult section. And he says it is best for us to assume that this was a soliloquy. By that is meant a monologue, a talking to oneself. Now here was the Lord Jehovah quietly walking along, but quietly giving vocal expression to his secret thoughts and intents as he walked along, yet sufficiently audible for Abraham to hear. Now we have seen before how God deigns to use words which, strictly speaking, do not pertain to deity. Yet he uses such words and such terms and phrases as to help we finite creatures to a fuller understanding of his person and of his ways. Now look at it again in this light. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? It was as if Abraham was entitled to know. As if he had a right to be consulted. Now that is strange. For there is amazing condescension shown here. I think of that statement of the Spirit of God as recorded by Job in chapter 33 and verse 13, where it is said, "He giveth not account of any of his matters." Again in another place, "None dare ask the Almighty, what doest thou?" Yet here, the Lord is audibly expressing the thought that to conceal his intentions would not be right. It would be unworthy of the relationship in which the patriarch stood before him. And so as Jehovah continues this soliloquy, he refers to the covenant. Now, over the last few weeks, our Sunday morning and evening studies have overlapped somewhat. They'll part asunder now as we move into the Sinaitic. The covenants will be away ahead. But here, just as the study of the book of Genesis has helped us up to date in the study of the covenants, now the study of the covenant will help us in a right understanding here. As Jehovah continues in this soliloquy, he refers to the covenant in verse 18. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And it is because of this that Jehovah, it would appear, feels that it's unworthy of the relationship which exists between them that he should hide it. It's because of covenant relationship. See, he is a key figure in my purposes. He has been brought into a position of favor and of fellowship. He is not a stranger who must be kept at a distance. Indeed, the Holy Spirit states through James in chapter 2 and verse 23 that Abraham was called the friend of God. How reads also Psalm 25 in verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Who? To them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them. He'll divulge something of his secret will because of the relationship in which they stand to himself. We have a similar thought recorded by Amos, the prophet, in chapter 3 and verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants and prophets." Another point I should make here, and that is that invariably, when the Lord speaks of revealing secrets to his own, invariably, it pertains to judgment. I wouldn't say on every occasion, but in the main, when Jehovah chooses to reveal his secrets to his own, it pertains to judgment. Jeremiah speaks of this, and in chapter 23 of his prophecy in verse 18, he says this, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. If one analyzes carefully the content of those three verses, we discover this, that before the anger of the Lord is let loose and the whirlwind goes forth in fury, the counsel of the Lord is made known to his own, such as perceive his word, states the scripture. Is it not so with us, beloved? Is it not so with us? Are we not in covenant relationship? Has not this been the very gist, the very core of the past two Sunday morning sermons? Do we not figure in that eternal deed? And is not the same divine favor upon us? Those of faith come to the New Testament and be assured. I refer to our reading this evening. In verse 15 of John 15, we read this: henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me. We didn't write our names in the covenant. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Abraham was the friend of God. He stood in covenant relationship with him, figured in the deed. So as they walk along, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? A man brought into such a favored position, standing in such relationship to me, would not be worthy of that eternal deed that it should be hidden from him. He's my friend. Beloved, through grace, so are we. So are we. It's all the same family. It's the same relationship. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 states that Abraham is the father of all them that believe. Galatians 3, 9, it's been before us so often of late. They which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God says he's my friend. And the Savior says, I have called you my friends. Same position, same relationship. Our God hides nothing from us. We have full and complete knowledge and revelation of God's purpose and will. Oh, he does not communicate to us now by the theophanic appearance, as to Abraham, divinity appearing in human form, angelic beings appearing in human form. No, he does not appear to us now in that way, for then there was no written word, remember, not even the Pentateuch. No written word. We saw that as we studied the geologies. The great overlap of the generations, it was communicated from man to man, eyewitness accounts. There is no written word here. Hence this special kind of revelation. But you see, now there is a written word. God came down and he just revealed a few minute things by comparison to Abraham, just pertaining to the judgment of those cities of the plain. We have the written word. God has communicated to us a full revelation. We have it all, plus the Holy Spirit himself, to guide us into all its truth. All the plan and purpose of the Almighty, Omnipotent God is made known unto us. Of course, says the Savior. Of course you're to know. For ye're my friends. Ye're my friends. Shall I hide anything from you? Beloved, can you understand this? I cannot. Do we really appreciate, my brethren and sisters? Do we really appreciate covenant relationship in the biblical sense and our standing before God? What high rank we hold. What a privilege. What knowledge we have. We may think we are insignificant. We may regard ourselves as being ignorant and knowing very little by this world's standards. Beloved, we hold the high rank of ambassadors to the sovereign of the universe. Let's never lose sight of that. We have, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, we have the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, let me repeat that. Let me repeat that. If a Christian is an ignoramus, then shame upon him. We have the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what the church has lost sight of. That's why she's lost her authority. That's why she's strumming guitars and dancing the aisles. Because she's got no authoritative word. She knows nothing of the full assurance of understanding. She knows nothing of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Sad to say, I fear many of them have no treasure of wisdom or knowledge at all. False professors in evangelicalism, around the Lord's table, in evangelical pulpits, and they haven't got it. Brethren and sisters, never let us cringe before the wisdom of men. Never. Never let us be turned aside by the vain babblings of atheistic scientists or humanistic philosophers. We hold true wisdom. And let us dispense this true wisdom. Let it be made known amongst the people of God. Let it be made known in the corrupt world in which we live. We hold true wisdom, not they, not they. All the treasures of knowledge are deposited with the true people of God. They're not in the universities of the world. They're deposited with the true people of God. What saith the Lord himself? I say, what saith the Lord himself? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, his own, those of faith. He turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things that ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now, beloved, through the sovereign grace of our God, our eyes have been opened. We have heard. Our understanding has been enlightened. Like the Apostle Paul, we can say and affirm, we know. We know. Now, this does not mean that we are to be arrogant. Neither does it mean that we adopt a haughty attitude. Indeed not. For our God resisteth the proud. But it does mean that we can speak with authority. It does mean that we are to do this. Insignificant though our lot may be, the Christian one is the only one in the know in this world. He's the only one. He or she are the only people who can give a true explanation of events, of happenings, past, present, future. And we are in humble dependence upon God to make known with all authority his infallible truth, not our opinion. Let me repeat that. We are in humble dependence upon God to make known with all authority his infallible truth. We can hold in our hands the inspired, infallible word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, to the law, to the testimony. We know. When the governmental hand of God is at work, the Christian is in the know. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26? Ye see, brethren, we do not need to cringe before human knowledge and understanding. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that it's not many wise men after the flesh. It's not many mighty, not many noble are called. It doesn't say there aren't any. It says there aren't many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So that when calamity comes upon men and nations, the governmental hand of God is seen stretched out. Men stand aghast. What means this, they say? What means this? Why? It's the question and the word which is upon the lips of men probably more than any other. Why? Why? But you see, the friend of God, he's not filled with consternation. He's not nearly so bewildered. He can put a right construction on it, and he can see a principle, a governmental principle. We saw much of this as we studied the life of David. He can see a governmental principle of sowing and reaping. in the governmental judgments of God upon nations, Christians suffer as well as the unregenerate. Of course they do. But the Christian views things entirely different. He can even kiss the rod which brings the affliction. He can glorify God in his tribulation and difficulty. To use a biblical expression, he can stand in awe and sin not. He can view it all. And he can bless the hands that has brought it about and glorify the God in heaven that is thus exercising his governmental prerogative. And he stands in awe at it all, and he sins not by complaining or asking why. When men's hearts fail them for fear, the friend of God says, in the language of Psalm 57, "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed." The friend of God dwells amidst all the catastrophe. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High. I said earlier in this sermon that invariably, when God makes a disclosure of his sovereign or providential actions, it pertains to an oncoming judgment, more often than not. Isaiah chapter 56 is a classic example of this. And in verse 20 of that chapter, we read this: "Come, my people." Oh, the judgment was going to be over the nation. Two sections you can see here within the nation. God says, "Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." What does verse 21 say? "Behold, the Lord cometh to punish the inhabitants of the earth." But immediately before, he says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Ye are my friends. I am telling you of my actions. You need fear no harm, for you figure in the covenant. You are hid in my chamber." Here we must break off. I had intended dealing also with the 19th verse, but time will not allow this. The 19th verse requires at least half an hour on its own. I trust that which has been said tonight will help us to rightly understand the meaning of the 17th verse of Genesis chapter 18. "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? No. He's my friend. We're in covenant relationship." Oh, may this be a blessing to us all and be used for the honor and glory of God. Amen. Hymn number 601. 601. "I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Praise his name. 601. This evening, we thank thee again for its assurance, for the confidence which it gives us, and for the reminder of the wonderful relationship into which grace has placed us. We bow before thee and magnify thy great and holy name. Now go with us as we separate. And may the savour of these things ever remain with us, that they might stand us in good stead for any and every emergency which may overtake us. We are thy friends. Thou hast guaranteed to be our God. An absolute undertaking until we are glorified. So, our God, watch over us as we go to our own homes now. Bless our respective family circles according to their needs, both material, physical, and spiritual. Be with our dear friends as they return. Grant safe journeying. And watch over them, our God, and have them under the shadow of thine almighty wings, in all their going out and their comings in, until that glad moment when we're all reunited around the throne in glory. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.